First of all, can I thank your minister for the invitation to come and share with you this evening. And we're going to turn to the Word of God tonight in the general epistle of Jude. And we're commencing to read at verse number 1. And because of time, we'll just read a few verses of this passage of God's Word. But we'd like you to follow the reading of God's precious truth. That is the general epistle of Jude and the verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll keep our Bibles open. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this evening for Thy precious Word. And, O God, I pray that Thou will give me liberty tonight to preach Thy truth. O God, fill me with fresh oil, that I might know the anointing of the Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll take away everything of man. And, O God, that Thou will speak afresh to each and every one of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that You'll cover us in the precious blood. You know, the old devil will try to attack, and, oh God, I pray in Jesus' name that Thou will drive away the forces of hell and give perfect liberty in the proclamation of Thy divine and Thy holy truth. Bless us tonight. Remember those who are listening in. We pray that our God will challenge every heart, and if there's one tonight that knows not Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, even tonight, Lord, may they come and by faith receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. When we come to this chapter here, of this little chapter of the book of Jude, just simply 25 verses, you'll note the opening words, it's just a simple introduction. The pen man, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, we haven't time to go into it tonight, but according to the flesh, whenever we think about Jude, he is the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Let's take the brother of James just for a moment, because this is James, not the brother James, the brother of John, but it is James who was the son of Mary and Joseph. The Bible tells us, if you read the scriptures, that indeed he was called in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19. He's called the Lord's brother. And of course, we find that Jude is the brother of James. So according to the flesh, Jude would also have been a brother in the family there, a son of Mary and Joseph. But you notice something. He says he is the brother of James. Well, I could say this. James was, of course, the moderator of the church in Jerusalem. In other words, he was an elevated brother. But we notice that Jude did not mind being in, as it were, in the background as far as his brother was concerned. He was happy to take the lowly place. But you notice how he describes himself, first of all, before he mentions James. He says this. He is the servant of Jesus Christ. He did not say, do you know who I am? Do you know that I, my brother, according to the flesh, and the one who was raised in our home, was actually Jesus? He doesn't say that. But he simply says, I am Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was in that home, we find that the Bible tells us that neither did his brethren believe in him. And so therefore there was quite a time whenever they did not believe or trust in Jesus Christ and see who he really was. But thank God, through the Savior's death and his glorious resurrection. Where do we find them? We find them in the upper room, because the brethren were there. Now, in actual fact, they got saved, and they put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And now he declares this. He is the servant, or the bond slave, of Jesus Christ. In other words, he was happy to be at the disposal of the Savior. And my friend, let us remember this, that whenever a preacher stands in this pulpit, he's not standing here to exalt or exonerate himself. He's standing simply as a bond slave of Jesus Christ at the disposal of the Savior. And there is no greater honor than to be called to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word there simply means someone who was owned by or totally possessed by his master. In other words, he existed for his master and no other reason. He had no personal rights. We live in a day and age when people talk about their rights. Well, Jude says, listen, I am not claiming any personal rights. I'm happy to be a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm totally subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw his servanthood as one of the greatest privileges that anyone could ever have. Now, he's writing to a people here very quickly. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Now, of course, that means they were set apart by God the Father. Of course, it's interesting because notice the word there, sanctified, is the same word in the original as beloved. Beloved of God the Father. And I want to tell you, my friend, that's why we come tonight to rejoice in God's salvation, because we were set apart by love. God set his love upon us. There is nothing in or of ourselves, but thank God, whenever we're saved, we were set apart by love. Do you remember what it says in the book of Deuteronomy concerning Israel? And God said, listen, I loved you because I loved you. And my friend, have you ever wondered, why did God ever set his electing love upon me? And the answer is, because he did it. Because he loved me. He loved me. It's not that he deserved anything. It's not that I merited anything. But he set me apart by love. And so he's writing to a people here that are sanctified or set apart by love, by God the Father. And then notice secondly, and preserved in Jesus Christ. See, that word in, it also is the word for. Preserved for Jesus Christ. I look back on my unsaved days as a child, friend, and let me tell you, perhaps there's people listening to my voice tonight, and you perhaps went on in sin for many years, and then God, in a wonderful way, stepped in and saved you. But you think of all the years that God preserved you for Jesus Christ. He preserved you. He watched over you. Listen, there were friends and there were loved ones, perhaps, and neighbors that were taken away. But you were preserved. God preserved you. And you're preserved not only in Jesus Christ, because we're put into Christ, but praise God, we're preserved for Jesus Christ. And thank God, he carefully watched over us. And thank God, one day, he brought us to himself. And then notice something else. Not only are we sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, it says called. There's the work of the Holy Spirit. Here is in our salvation, friend, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the work of our redemption. And the blessed Spirit of God called us. Called us to the Savior. Revealed to us the beauty and the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there was a time in our lives that there was no beauty that we should desire him. But thank God, the miracle of grace was wrought, and the Spirit of God worked upon our hearts, and we were changed. And thank God, we can say tonight, unto them that believe, he's precious. What does it say in the Song of Solomon? Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And so Paul, or Jude here, is writing here to a people. And then it says here, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Because we are recipients of God's choicest blessings, friend, then we have mercy, God's mercy. That means that God doesn't give us what we do deserve. God has been merciful. I deserved hell, but thank God I'll never be there. I deserved to go out into the darkness of a lost eternity, but praise God, He doesn't give me what I do deserve. But grace says He gives me what I don't deserve. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Mercy, peace, that's the result of mercy extended. The peace of God. And peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, are you sure that everyone in the service tonight knows what I'm talking about? Have you experienced the peace of God in your heart? You know that all is well. When you step up the stairs tonight and lay your head on the pillow, it's all well. And you know, if God was to call you, all you got to do is go. Because thank God you're ready. You're ready. There's nothing takes the place of that, of knowing that you're right with God and that you're ready to go. Yes, you've got God's peace. And then love. And praise God, the love of God, whenever we're saved, the love of God shed abroad our heart. And He gives us a love for others. We talked about earlier on, a love for souls. The compassion of Christ and love. And it says, be multiplied. In other words, Jude desired that God's people would enjoy these blessings without measure. He wanted them to have them in a multiplied fashion. But then notice in verse number 3, first of all, we have the purpose. He says, Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was necessary for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You see, whenever Jude sat down to write this letter, he intended to write it about the common salvation, or the salvation that's in Christ, which is common to all them that believe. To expound the great truths of the gospel that all believers commonly share, setting forth the great doctrines of Christ and of the gospel. And then something happened. His plans changed. He said, Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. There's a burden on his heart. The Holy Spirit, I believe, constrained him, compelled him to write this little letter. And friend, he's telling here God's children that they have a purpose in life and they have a job to do. Because the Holy Spirit constrains them, compels them to tell them to expose false teachers whose doctrine is so perilous. It demands correction. It demands challenge. And he tells them to earnestly contend, strive intensely, and stretching every nerve and muscle that they have in defense of the faith. Friend, I tell you tonight, we are in a spiritual struggle. This is a struggle. This is a battle. And you know, many of God's people just want to sit on the sidelines. They don't want to join the battle. But here we find that Jude says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. The great burden that God placed upon his child. I said to you earlier, Ian Pace as a young man was a great evangelist. But God called him to lead this work at the Free Presbyterian Church. He was the pastor, the minister of the evangelical church down the road. But God called him and God led him and directed him. Why? Because he realized that there was a battle on. And God looked for a man to stand in the gap. Thank God he found one. He found one. Remember what the Word of God says? I looked for a man to stand in the gap and I found none. And in those days the dark clouds of apostasy was descending upon this land of ours. in an awful fashion. And it called for someone to stand up and defend the faith, to step into the breach. And that's where God's man came in all those 70 years ago. Ian Paisley did not decide of himself to start a denomination. But God Almighty chose him, put his mantle upon him to lead this work. Now, whenever we find that this is written here, notice the platform. It says, you should earnestly contend for the faith. I want us to talk about that tonight. This is important, because this is the same battle it's raising tonight. And it demands you and me to do something about it. What is it that we are to defend? The faith. You know, we live in a day and a generation where it doesn't matter what faith you have, they say, as long as you have faith, that's all that counts. That's what the modernists and the ecumenical movement is saying today. It doesn't matter what faith you have, as long as you have faith. Friend, it's not true. It's not true. They tell us, as long as you have faith, as long as you sincerely believe something, as long as you believe there is a God, that somehow, that's all you need. But friend, it's not true. They tell us today that all roads lead to heaven. Let me tell you, friend, there's only one way that leads to heaven. That's Jesus. Every other way leads to hell. You know, there was a preacher one time, he said, all roads lead to God. It's like climbing a mountain. You start anywhere at the base, but eventually everyone comes to the same place at the top. And that's what the modernists and liberals would want you to believe in. And that's what's taken souls to hell. The Bible tells us that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's important who you believe. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. It's all about the Lord Jesus, friend. There's not a multitude of ways to heaven. There's only one way. And I don't care who you are, I don't care what your background is or social standing is, friend. Except, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there's multitudes of men and women that are stuffed with the religion and with the rituals of denominationism. And they're dying in their sin and they're going out into a lost eternity. And sad to say, many of them were never told their need of God's salvation. What are we to defend? The faith. The sum of what Christians believe. The whole body of revealed truth which is contained in this book. The Bible. That's why Paul said to Timothy, he says, Timothy, listen, young lad, preach the word. Preach the book. Preach the book. And God's children in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, they went everywhere preaching the word. We need a strong foundation. Our young people here in this service tonight, let me tell you, in God's name, get to this book. No matter what else you get to this book. Study the book. Get into the Bible. Read the Bible. That's why I love people to bring their Bibles to church. You know, friend, people, I know we're living in a modern age and people carry these all modern equipment. There's nothing like coming to church with your Bible in your hand, friend. Get your book, get God's book in your hand. Never be ashamed of it.
Never be afraid of anybody seeing you standing with God's word. And if they ask you, what are you holding? I'm holding God's word. Hallelujah. I'm holding the book. What God has said to man. We need a strong knowledge of the word of God. You see, at the Reformation, the Protestant reformers went back to the book of God. What did Martin Luther say? My conscience is captive to the word of God. And that's as far as this pulpit can go. That's as far as our preachers that stand in our pulpit Sunday after Sunday can go. They're not to preach the books of the world. They're to preach the word of God. And search the scriptures. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All the moderns today, they want new Bibles. They don't like the old book. They don't like the old book. Isn't it amazing? My father left school when he was 15. Hardly got an education at all, but knew what it was to work from dawn to dusk on the farm. But he didn't need a new Bible to get a word from God, friend. He loved the old book. He loved the old Bible. You see, God says in this book, we're not to add to, or we're not to take from. And I say to you tonight, if you have the modern versions, may God challenge your heart tonight, because they've added to and they've taken from the word of God. And what are we to do? What are we to defend? We're to defend the faith. Now, why are we to do that? Look at the Bible again, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord or our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord Jesus and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we to defend it? Because let's be honest. Our faith's under attack tonight. On every hand, the great fundamentals of our faith are being attacked. They're being denied. Our young people are being bombarded by the world. And my, they're telling them and teaching them the falsehoods of man's thinking instead of what God says. You know what they're doing? They're conditioning our young people. They're conditioning. They're conditioning, polluting their minds. Sad to say, in colleges, in the media, in society, the standards of God's word are being totally undermined, being mocked, being laughed at, being cast aside. But God says, we're to contend for the faith. We're to contend it. I was reading the words of an American preacher who's gone home to glory, and he said this. What do these schools have in common? Harvard, Yale, Columbia, Princeton. And the answer is, they're all universities. But what have they in common? They were all founded and built for the propagation of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everyone had a Bible foundation. Every one of them was founded for the preaching of the gospel, the training of ministers and godly Christian laymen to spread the gospel across America. But today, where are they today? And then he went on to say this. The same thing that has happened to these schools has happened to once great denominations. And the same thing that has happened to once great denominations has happened to many churches. There has been an apostasy, a falling away from the faith, a turning away from the faith. Friend, that's the sad reality today. How did that happen? Because the Bible says certain men crept in unawares. Sad to say, many of the soldiers of Christ fell asleep at their post. Spiritual leaders became complacent and careless. And then ungodly men, unsaved men, took the pulpit. And I know as a child, I think of the community in the area which I was raised in, there was church after church after church after church without a saved man in the pulpit. How did they get there? How did unsaved men get into the pulpit? And then they took over. And then they became the moderators, and then they became the leaders of the church. You see, the devil is crafty. Let me explain it very quickly. You go to the book of Acts of the Apostles, and you'll find that the devil decided to destroy the church. But how did he want to do it? Through persecution. And godly Stephen was stoned to death. But you know what happened through his death? It simply spread the word. And whenever people went everywhere, they went everywhere preaching Christ. And instead of stopping the gospel of Jesus Christ being spread, praise God, they were spreading the gospel. The devil overstepped and said, "Ah, but listen." Nobody decided then. Well, if I can't destroy it with persecution, then I'll destroy the church with infiltration. Infiltrate the church. He says, if I can't destroy them from the outside, I'll join them on the inside. And if I cannot work successfully from the outside with persecution, then we'll do it from the inside with infiltration. And we'll destroy the biblical base upon which the church operates. And that's exactly what the devil did, friend. And men crept in, creepers, unawares, silently. Oh, they didn't come in to say, "I deny Jesus Christ is virgin born." They didn't come in to say, "I do not believe in the Bible. I don't believe in the need of God's salvation." No, no. They came in, they crept in with pretense. And then when they got there, they sowed their seeds of infidelity. And that's going on to this day. Don't you think the devil stopped? No, friend. He's still at it. And God says, listen, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto saints. For these men have crept in, denying our Lord Jesus, our Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Time's away. But how are we to defend it? You know what Jude did? He took the trumpet and he blasted the trumpet loudly. And he cried, "Brethren, arise, awake, contend for the faith, stand in the gap." Many of the godly men they've talked about tonight in the early days, they've gone home to heaven. But friend, this is our day. This is your day. What are you going to do? Just sit back? Sit on the sidelines? Are you willing to engage the battle? I remember when Dr. Paisley was preaching against apostasy. And this is how it closed. He used to say these things. First of all, you recognize them. You recognize them. First, John chapter 1. Just write these down, young people. Because if Dr. Paisley was standing in this pulpit, he would say this: recognize him. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You recognize them. And then you mark them. Romans chapter 16. And in Romans 16, in the verse number 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. In other words, you identify them. You've got to identify them. And why do you identify them? Because, friend, you need to warn others about them. You need to warn others, lest they be caught up with them. Recognize them. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6. You resign from them. How many people have said to me in the past, Brother McRae, I know that you left and you separated yourself, but you know, I'm just trying to stay on just to be a wee light in a dark place. I want to tell you, friend, you lighten nothing when you're disobeying God. You can't say you're doing God's will if you're disobeying God. In 1 Timothy and the chapter 6, and it says in verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, he's knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh strife, or cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Withdraw thyself. I can't understand why, and I know that they're saved men, and they sit under unsaved ministers, and yet they sit there Sunday after Sunday, and their loved ones are sitting there because of them, and they're going to hell because they won't obey God. I want to tell you, disobedience is sin. Ian Paisley used to say, speak out, get out, and stay out. That's what he used to cry on the top of his voice. God didn't say stay in. Very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And you study this yourselves, and I'm happy for you to go to the book and study the Word of God for yourself and hear what God has got to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Child of God, you shouldn't be in an eldership with unsaved men. You should not be sitting under unsaved ministers. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore what? What do you do? What do you do? Wherefore come out from among them. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Seth, Ian Paisley, William Beattie, John Douglas, Ivan Foster, John Wiley, Bert Cook? No. Just look at it, friend. Saith the Lord. There's God speaking. And if you're not doing it, you're disobeying him. Saith the Lord. What would I do then? What would I do then if I did it? I remember as a young lad, a person said to me, "You know, McCrae, you leave your church that you belong to, you'll have no burial ground." I says, "I hope to stay on top of the ground for a long time." But says, "I can tell you this, I don't care where they put me, because even if it's only to deaden the smell, they'll put me somewhere." That's what held over your head way back in those days. You'll have no place to bury you. I want to tell you, God says, look at this. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And God says, "And I'll receive you." Now, you're not being your own. You're not being your own. You honor God, friend, and I'll tell you this. I guarantee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, him that honoreth God, God will honor him. Amen. You obey God. You obey God, should the stars fall from heaven. I think that was Bob Jones Sr. said. Should the stars fall, obey God. And God says, resign from him. And then lastly, reprove them. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5. In other words, you're not to be silent. People say, "Well, I'll just slip away and I'll say nothing, and they'll not know whether I'm away or whether I'm not." It says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Speak up for Christ, friend. Speak up for Christ. Ian Paisley, whenever he was signing a Bible or a book, didn't matter who you were, he always put a Bible text on it. And it was always the same one. Ephesians chapter 6, look at it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. "And for me, praying, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "Numbers of good brethren remain in fellowship with those who are undermining the gospel, and they talk of their conduct as if it were a loving course which the Lord will approve of in the day of his appearing. We cannot understand them. The bounden duty of a true believer towards man who profess to be a Christian and yet deny the word of the Lord and reject the fundamentals of the gospel is to come out from among them. Complicity with error will take from the best of men the power to enter any successful protest against it. When will Christians learn that separation from evil is not only our privilege, it is our duty?" And tonight I want to say, how are we to defend the faith? By living it. Live Christ. Let the world see Jesus in me. By not only living it, but by proclaiming it. By speaking the truth in love. And even by being willing to suffer for it. It'll cost you. It'll cost you to be faithful, but I'll tell you this. It'll cost you not to be. Many a man has lost his family to infidelity, to falsehood, to false teaching, because he wasn't willing to take a stand for Christ. May God help us tonight to do what God says. I earnestly exhort you tonight. Contend earnestly for the faith. God's looking for men to stand in the gap. May God grant you say, here am I, Lord. You can use me. I'm available. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you'll give grace to thy children to obey thee and take their stand, no matter what the cost, for Jesus' sake. Amen.